Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We hope this podcast helps you disconnect from the chaos around you and reconnect with the person of Jesus. In this series, we're going through some of the iconic stories that happened in the life of Jesus, and our desire is that these messages give you hope, joy, and peace in this uncertain time of our lives.
Well, good morning, Three Creeks. My name is John Scott IV, and I get to be the Connections Pastor here. If you're new with us, I want to welcome you again and tell you thank you so much for choosing to join in worshiping with us this morning. We as a church are going to continue in our series that we are calling Jesus, where for weeks now we've been looking at different stories about Jesus' life and the things that he said about himself and the things that he did. And in particularly this morning, we're going to dive into a story about Jesus' life that we find in John chapter 8. Now, I love this story for a numerous of reasons, one being that I believe that it is a seamlessly blend of a lovely note of grace with a challenge to high standards. Number two, I believe that it continues to give us insight of Jesus' relationship towards sinners. And lastly, I believe that it's a great foreshadow of Jesus' heart and his response towards our sin. Now, if you were to turn to your Bibles to John chapter 8, the heading that you may read there before this passage may read something to the extent of the adulterous woman. But I want to tell you this morning that I truly believe that this passage is more so about Jesus and his response and what he does with the adulterous woman, and in a greater sense, what he does with you and I when we sin. And so I want you, if you have your Bibles close by, I want you to grab them, turn to John chapter 8. We're going to read the whole passage, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll dive in to the text and glean and see what God wants to share with us here this morning. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, it reads, "Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. 'Teacher,' they said to Jesus, 'this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?' They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, 'All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone.' Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, 'Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?' 'No, Lord,' she said. And Jesus said, 'Neither do I. Go and sin no more.'" I want to add a couple of meat to the skeletal structure of the story, give you a couple more details so you can have the full totality of what's actually taking place here. As the text said, Jesus is teaching to a crowd. And while he's teaching to this crowd, the scribes and Pharisees bring this woman before the crowd and Jesus, saying that she was caught in the act of adultery. And we have, I want to say in the last two messages, sort of describe this group of scribes and Pharisees. They were individuals that really enforced the law. They did it in such a way, not really with the heart of wanting to honor God, but to just promote self-righteousness within themselves. And so we find them here in the moment essentially doing the same thing. They bring this woman out to not bring up her sin in hopes that she would be better and not act in that again, but rather to entrap Jesus. And so when they bring her before Jesus, they ask Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses tells us that she should be stoned. What do you say?" And again, they're doing this all with the motive of trying to entrap Jesus. And to your average reader of the text, which I would say is myself, you would look at Jesus in this moment and go, "Dude, you're caught between a rock and a hard place. What are you going to do?" Because they do have a point. But Jesus, obviously being God and being wise in every way, we see him respond in an amazing way. But before he responds, the reason I say I feel like he's caught between a rock and a hard place is because if Jesus goes and tells them not to stone her, Jesus is essentially in that moment undermining the law of Moses, which the Pharisees and the scribes would then have issues with Jesus on that, being all that he said that he was and that he is. If Jesus was on the flip side of that to go and say, hey, stone her, Jesus would find himself in huge conflict with the Roman Empire, because Rome at this point was the overseers, the leaders, and they were the only ones that were able to enforce capital punishment. And so that's why I say that for the average reader, you would look at this and say Jesus is stuck between a rock and a hard place. But Jesus, again, being wise and being God, and in all of himself, says and utters the words that we remember today, in the fact that he tells them, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And we see one by one, these religious leaders begin to fade away. And at the end, it's the ultimate pivotal moment of this great grace that Jesus shows this woman who has just been caught in an act of adultery. He stands up and asks her, where are her accusers? Did any of them condemn you? And she responds by saying, no, Lord. And then he says, neither do I, go and sin no more. And so again, here, it's an amazing story of just grace and God's love and his response to us in our sin. But I believe that it's safe to say, in this story, we find ourselves with three main characters. I'm going to group the scribes and the Pharisees together as one group of people. So we got the scribes and the Pharisees, you got the adulterous woman, and you got Jesus. And as I was studying the text this week, I came across the thought of just saying to myself, like, I see myself in every one of these characters when it pertains to sin in my life at certain moments in my life. And I believe that's the case for all of us. I believe that in certain moments in our lives, we could see ourselves, we can identify ourselves in each one of these characters when it comes to sin in our lives. And that's the question that I'm going to pose to us Three Creeks this morning. Currently in your life, with whom do you identify yourself in when it pertains to sin in your life? Who do you right now identify yourself in when it comes or when it pertains to sin in your life? Is it the scribe and Pharisees? Is it the adulterous woman? Or is it you identifying yourself in Jesus Christ? We're going to walk through what it looks like to identify ourselves in each of these characters when it comes to sin, when it pertains to sin in our lives. And I believe after we get done doing that, it'll put us in the best place to be able to answer that question this morning, honestly and truthfully. And from that, we should be able to make the proper adjustments. And so, first, we're going to start off with, what does it look like for me to identify myself in the scribes and in the Pharisees as it pertains to sin in my life? If we look back at the text, we see that the Pharisees brought this adulterous woman before the crowd and Jesus with the intent to entrap Jesus. We also see that later on when Jesus makes the statement that he who is without sin cast the first stone. We see that none of the scribes or Pharisees cast a stone because they also had sin struggles and issues in their own lives. And so what does it look like to identify yourself with the scribes and Pharisees as it pertains to sin in your life? It looks like an individual who tends to divert to pointing out the sin struggles and issues in others' lives to not handle or deal with their own sin struggles that's in theirs. It also looks like a person who points out the faults and blame the individuals who are struggling with certain sin deals because they're comfortable in their own sin. And so an individual who identifies themselves with the scribes and Pharisees as it pertains to sin in their lives may often act out or think thoughts such as, well, I'm not as bad as him or her. Or you may have a tough time seeing past people's flaws. Another deal is that you may look at a person and expect for them to be consistent all the time. And when they're not, it irks you, it bothers you. In a sense, you expect for people to be perfect. And I love how Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I am totally not against us as believers walking alongside people, calling out sin in each other's lives. But when it comes at the expense of degrading or condemning an individual, that's where the issue comes into play. I believe we as a body of Christ, collectively as believers, have a duty to our brothers and sisters to call them out when they are struggling and dealing with sin. But if it's out of the heart of from that we see in the text through the scribes and the Pharisees to condemn, to degrade someone with an ulterior motive that's completely opposite than trying to uplift and build and restore an individual, it's wrong. And so if you're an individual that finds yourself, when you are deep in sin, you find yourself with the urge to want to look at others and take in self-righteousness because you feel as though you're not as bad as them, or when you have a tough time seeing past people's flaws, or you just simply want to call out sin in people's lives to uplift yourself and glorify yourself, this is an issue, and it's a false sense of hope and righteousness that you are allowing yourself to experience. And so I asked you this morning and want you to probe and think, are you an individual when you have sin in your life? Are you identifying yourself with the scribes and Pharisees in that your first inclination is to blame others, is to look at others' faults instead of dealing with your own sin issues in your own personal life? Secondly, we're going to look at what does it mean to identify with the adulterous woman here in this text as it pertains to sin in our lives. I want us to look back at the text and try our best to try to put ourselves in the shoes of this woman. Imagine being caught in a sinful act and drug out before a huge crowd for your sin to be exposed to all of them. Imagine the guilt and shame she must have felt here in this moment. I can tell you this, from my own personal life, there have been times where I have sinned in the privacy of my home, where I've sinned and it has been exposed to a small group of people, but that I know care and love for me. And in that, there's a lot of guilt and shame that I felt in those times. But I am sure that it doesn't even begin to compare to what this woman must have felt here in this moment, being drugged out and her sin being exposed to all of these people. And so we see what does it look like to identify yourself with the adulterous woman as it pertains to sin in your life? It looks like for an individual to sit in self-pity and guilt. It looks like an individual to sulk in self-pity. It also looks like an individual who just accept the labels and titles that the world gives them because of their actions. It's an individual that is completely shameful of what they have done. And because of that shame, they allow that to keep them from ever approaching Christ. I want to tell you this, to really sit in guilt and shame is to by action undermine and devalue the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, to sit constantly and extensively in guilt and shame is to by actions completely undermine and devalue the cross and resurrection of Christ. I love how Matt Chandler says it in his book, Explicit Gospel. He says it like this. He goes, "The marker of those who understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when they stumble and fall, when they screw up, they run to God, not from God, because they clearly understand that their acceptance before God is not predicated upon their behavior, but on the righteous life of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death." And I believe the same is true on the opposite end. Show me an individual that when they mess up, when they screw up, when they're deep in sin, they tend to sit in guilt and shame and throw themselves a pity party. And I'll show you an individual who do not have a great grasp of the gospel and truly what was accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection. I'm telling you, too often as believers, we sit and sulk in guilt and shame, forgetting what we have been gifted through Christ Jesus. And if I'm honest, completely 100% honest, on my worst days, this is exactly where I find myself. This is exactly where I find myself, identifying myself with the adulterous woman and the guilt and shame that she felt in her sin. And I ask myself, why is that the case? And this is where I've landed at. This is what I've concluded. Too often, I, as an individual, place my human emotions and thoughts on God. And what I mean by that is that if there was an individual that I was conflicting with, and this individual continuously did things to hurt me or dishonor me, I would eventually reach a point where I want nothing to do with that individual. I want nothing to do with that individual at all. And I believe a lot of times I take that same mindset and believe that that's how God sees and views me. That when I continue to mess up over and over and over again, he eventually reaches a point where he's like, I'm done. I wash my hands clean of this. I am completely done. But honestly, when I read scripture, when I read the truth of God, when I read stories like the prodigal son, when I read scripture like 1 John 1:8, when I read scripture like Psalms 103 verse 12, I completely see God's heart and how he loves me even at my worst. At my complete worst, God loves and cares for me. And isn't this the case for all of us? Where we all were, exactly where we all were before we came to know Christ, when we were at our complete worst, scripture tells us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, completely opposed to God, he sent his son Christ to die for us. And so to identify ourselves within the adulterous woman as it pertains to sin in our lives is to be individuals that sit and sulk in the guilt and shame that we may feel from our sins. It's to accept the labels and the titles from the world rather than to accept who Christ has called us and who he has redeemed us as. And if you're an individual that struggles with that, like I do, it is imperative that you fight and combat that with the truth of God, that you continue to sit and understand what does it truly mean to be in Christ, and allow that to fuel you and allow that to be the victory in which you walk in. And with that being said, the last deal that we're going to take a look at is identifying ourselves in Jesus as it pertains to sin in our lives. What does that look like? What does it look like for me to identify myself in Christ, in Jesus, as it pertains to sin in my life? If I could speak for everyone, I believe that I could say that we all want to be in this place. We all want to be found in Christ as it pertains to sin in our lives. You see, to be fine or to identify yourself in Christ is to understand that there is now no condemnation for those who are in him. To identify yourself with the one who extends grace, not just for the ones who are good, but for all, including the guilty. And lastly, ultimately, to identify yourself in Christ simply means for the purpose of divine judgment. That when we stand before God, we as a people who are in Christ do not stand before him alone. Instead, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ himself. And as believers, we have received this righteousness from God by faith, so that in Christ our sins have been forgiven and we do not experience condemnation at all. I want us to take a look back at verses 10 and 11 because there's a sweet conversation that is taking place between Jesus and the adulterous woman. In verse 10, Jesus simply asked the adulterous woman, "Where are your accusers? Did any of them not condemn you?" And the woman responds by saying, "No, Lord." Now, I want us to pause a second because this is something, as we read the text, we can quickly skim over and miss the sweetness of what's really taking place by the woman's response. The adulterous woman, in stating and saying, "No, Lord," I want you to understand this. She could have simply responded by saying no when Jesus asked her the question. She could have said no, man, or she could have said anything else, but her response, what she said, was "No, Lord." And the term "Lord," when it's translated into the Greek, it is translated as kurios. Kurios, which simply means this: the owner, the one who controls a person, the sovereign one, the master. And so in this moment, when the woman responded back by saying "No, Lord," she was essentially telling who Jesus was in her life at that time. She could have simply said no, but she, by saying "No, Lord," she was acknowledging Jesus and who he truly is and was, and thus finding herself in him. And I think that's a question for us to ponder just this morning. I want to ask you, is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your life, or is he simply someone that we look to get us out of a bind when things seem to be all out of whack, to then result back to living life how we want to live? Is he Lord of your life? Is he the sovereign one? Because to this woman in this moment, after she had been caught in this hideous, sinful act of adultery, Jesus asked her, "Where are your accusers? Did any of them condemn you? Did any of them cast a stone?" And she responded by saying, "No, Lord, no, the sovereign one, no, the one who knows all, who sees all, the one who covers my sins." This is what the woman was saying here in the text to her response by saying, "No, Lord." And I want to let you know this. If there was ever a sound, an actual physical sound of grace that we see here in this text, in this moment, if grace had a particular sound, it would have had to been not just the words that Jesus spoke to her, but also the sound of the footsteps of her accusers walking away one by one. You had to imagine that stones were probably already in their hands as they were getting ready to stone her, because they strongly felt that that's what she deserved. So the sound of grace also probably was the sound of stones falling on the ground. This woman in this moment, being found in Christ, acknowledging him as Lord of her life, experienced the amazing grace that is offered through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. You see, the mission of the Father is made very clear. Even like multiple chapters before we get to chapter 8, where our morning text is found, and in John chapter 3, verse 17, it was spoken, this is what was said. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it." He did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Only in Christ is our sin and debt canceled, is our relationship with God restored, and our eternity secured. Only when we're found in him do we experience the freedom from sin, that our debt is paid, that our relationship with God restored, and our eternity is secured. So where do you find yourself? This morning, that's the question. Is it the scribes and Pharisees? Are you an individual that when you're deep in your sin, you tend to point out the sin struggles of others to make yourself feel good? Or are you like, or do you identify yourself with the adulterous woman that when you're deep in sin, you tend to sit in guilt and shame and self-pity? Or do you find yourself and identify yourself in Christ, understanding that in him, your debt has been paid, that your relationship with God has been restored, and that your eternity has been secured? My prayer is that we all find ourselves in Christ, that we daily remind ourselves and find ourselves in Christ as it pertains to sin in our lives. You see, God said something so powerful to the woman, as I stated before, when we look in verse 10 and verse 11. And I want to reread those for us and explain this powerful message that he shared with her that I believe speaks directly to us this morning. In verse 10, it says, "Then Jesus stooped down again and said to the woman, 'Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?' 'No, Lord,' she said. And Jesus said, 'Neither do I. Go and sin no more.'" I love Jesus' response to the woman in these verses. I love them. "Where are your accusers? Did any one of them condemn you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Neither do I. Go and sin no more. This morning, I want us to let that text seep deep down into our hearts. I want you to hear the words of your Heavenly Father saying the same thing to you this morning. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, I'm sure that when we hear this phrase, "go and sin no more," some of us may be in the back of our mind asking the question, "But how? I'm just a sinful being. I sin it knowingly a lot of times, and then a lot of times I sin and I don't even know that I'm sinning." This is a huge challenge that I don't think I can live up to, God. But what I want us to do, I don't want us to read this phrase in this isolation by itself. What I want us to do is to pair this phrase with the overall message of Jesus throughout the entire New Testament. I want us to pair it with other things he said and the things that he modeled, because when we do that, we get a full totality of the message of Jesus Christ and what he really came and did for us. When we isolate this by itself, that's when the discouragement set in and that's when the negative thoughts set in. But I want to tell you this morning, the standard is the same for us today. Go and sin no more. Go, and as you're going, don't allow the cares of this world to entangle you and allow you to fall into sin. But if and when you do sin, understand that I have provided a way through my Son Jesus Christ, that all who are found in him can experience my forgiveness, can experience my mercy, and can experience my grace that is sufficient. Can experience my grace that is sufficient. And this grace, We see that we don't abuse it, that Paul, like how Paul talks about in Romans 6. But as we go, we can go in full confidence, knowing that our sin no longer has power over us and that our debt has been paid in full through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, Three Creeks, I want to share the same words that Jesus spoke over this woman. I want to speak them over you this morning. I want to charge you to understand that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ, and for you to go and sin no more. Know that the Heavenly Father does not condemn you, and that He is charging you to go and sin no more. I love you guys. Hope to see you back here next Sunday. Pray God's peace over your life.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to watch an online service on Sunday mornings, or to give online, visit 3creekschurch.com.